Good evening. It is very good to be with you. I'm thankful and excited to get to spend a few minutes with you tonight as we are going to study together. Looking back at when I first had a conversation with Brother Tom several months ago about coming to be here, somebody helped me remember, is the summer series about my favorite sermon? Is that what it is, Chris? What's the summer series? My favorite? Okay. That's what I was thinking. And so when I was talking to Brother Hall, I just said, well, my favorite concept to think about is the resurrection. I love to think about it, love to study about it, love to talk about it, love to write about it. The resurrection is one of those concepts, one of those events, one of those ideas, one of those circumstances in history that as a Christian you shouldn't be able to get enough of. You ought to not want to think about it. You ought to want to sing about it. You ought to want to tell others about it. It ought to make every bit of difference in your life. And so whenever he was asking me about this, I said, I want to talk about the resurrection. And so that's what we're going to do. So I wouldn't say this is necessarily my favorite sermon I've ever preached, but this is my favorite concept and topic I've ever talked about. So be turning in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 1, because there's a particular phrase there in Romans 1 verse 4 that is going to be the phrase that all of our thoughts sort of center around. It's sort of the launching pad that we will use to think together about the resurrection tonight. Before we go any further, let me say this one more time. It is a great honor to be here. We love and appreciate Mount Pleasant so much, and it's always a joy to get to be here. I'm thankful that Laura and my boys are here tonight. And any time that they can go and be with me where I have to go and speak somewhere, it always makes it better for me. I hate going off to places and not having them with me, so with them being here is a great joy, and I'm glad they get to be around you a little bit. So looking forward to spending some time together tonight. As New Testament Christians, we are so greatly blessed. We get to live a life that's to be envied, to be emulated. As New Testament Christians, we get to live a life that tells us all about, answers the biggest questions about our purpose, why we're here, about our destiny, where we're going. New Testament Christianity answers all of life's big questions like, is there life after this life? Is there life beyond the grave? Or when we draw our last breath, is that just it? New Testament Christianity also answers the question, well, are we alone right now? Or do we have someone somewhere that's watching us? Do we have divine ears that are listening to us? Specifically, the resurrection answers these questions, but also so many others. The resurrection is sort of the linchpin. It's the key event in history that if Jesus the Christ is dead, then you and I are helpless and we're alone. If Jesus the Christ is dead, then we have no hope whatsoever of seeing life beyond this life. But because Jesus Christ is alive, because he was raised from the dead, we know we're not alone. We know that we have help in time of need. We know we have an inheritance that's set up for us in heaven. Amen? Yeah. You see why it's so great to be a Christian, and you see why the resurrection matters. Because the resurrection is true, we have real and we have lasting hope. Something that stands out to me is that in the life of the Apostle Paul, that wherever he went, wherever he was, whatever audience he was dealing with, whether it was with friends or if it was in front of enemies, those who held his very life in their hands, he spoke of having a hope, an eternal hope, a lasting hope, and a hope that hinged on the resurrection of Jesus. In one place in particular, in Acts 24, verse 15, he's standing before Governor Felix, and Paul will boldly declare that he has hope in God, and then as if to go ahead and answer why he has that hope, he says, I have a hope that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. My hope centers in the resurrection. Because Christ is raised, I know others will be raised. I know I'll be raised. Okay, So that's all background information to get us set up and get us sort of thinking in the right way, ready for Romans chapter 1. Read with me in Romans 1, beginning in verse 1. This is what the Bible says. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be, now here's the key phrase, right? Declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. This is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He goes on to say, the one through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. Jesus Christ has been declared to be the Son of God by the power of the resurrection. This is what we want to investigate tonight. What was it exactly that was declared by the resurrection? What does the resurrection teach us? What is it that is so significant, so important, all the different implications that flow from Jesus walking out of the tomb on the third day? Whenever you and I know, whenever you and I can truly say from the depths of our hearts that I'm convinced, I'm convicted, I believe that the tomb is empty. When we can say that, our lives ought to be radically different than they were before. One other passage I want to read from. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I think one thing that you will notice, just read through the book of Acts. Just leaf through, just flip through, or just scroll through the book of Acts. And as you're going through this amazing and wonderful book, you will see that what the apostles preached about time after time after time when they spoke to audiences, they spoke of the death and the resurrection of Christ. It was what was continually on the forefront of their hearts and minds. The resurrection of Christ is what they were all about. And then it continues to be at the forefront of every biblical letter. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 3 beginning, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Why do we have a living hope? Listen, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power you're being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So why should we be so full of hope and so full of joy? Because the tomb is empty. That's the simple answer. Okay. So what I want us to do is really to make mention, to think through four different ideas tonight that all go back to, they're all the answer to what is declared by the resurrection. Because we know, it says in Romans chapter 1 verse 4 that the resurrection declares Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, right? But the resurrection also declares a number of other things that are just as valid, just as true as that. Jesus made a number of amazing claims. Jesus made claims about who he was and what he was going to do and what the future would look like. And then when he was raised from the grave, all those claims were validated, vindicated, right? You know all the things he said would be true. But for you and me, something that you and I need to think through tonight is this. Here's the first point tonight. The resurrection not only declares Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, but the resurrection declares that death does not hold any power over Jesus. Death does not hold any power over Jesus. Paul would write it this way in Romans chapter 6 verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. And then here's this key phrase. Death no longer has dominion over him. Death doesn't rule over him. Death doesn't have power over him. His being raised from the grave proved he's stronger than death. The resurrection declared the fact that death holds no power over Christ. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 34, the Bible says that, as for the fact that he was raised from the dead, no more to turn to corruption, he spoke in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Blessings can be ours assurance over death can be ours because Christ was raised from the grave. Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, on and on, we might go down the list. They're all dead. And I don't say that to be unkind, I say it to just state a fact. To give your life to someone who is dead is foolish. So don't you start to understand, do you remember the way the apostles reacted? What was the reaction of the apostles when Jesus died? Somebody give me an answer. What was the reaction of the apostles when Jesus died? Sad. Okay, that's good. What about this? Let me lead you a little further. Did they rally together and stand by Christ no matter what? What'd they do? Their hope was gone, and the biblical word is this, scattered, right? To fulfill the prophecy made so many years before, they scattered. Because here's what happens. You know, we can read through the book of Acts, and we see there were lots of people who came along throughout the years claiming to be the Messiah, right? Lots of different ones came along claiming to be the Messiah. But you know what happened to every single one of those men who claimed to be the Messiah? They died. And then when they died, what did all their followers do? Well, they only had two choices. Go home or find a new Messiah. So they'd risen up. Others had risen up. You can read here in the book of Acts when those Jewish leaders get together, what are we going to do? Well, you know there's been others rise up. If we stand in front of them and this is from God, we'll be steamrolled. Other guys had claimed to be the Messiah, and when they died, their followers had to just go home, go back to fishing again, or go find somebody else to follow. And so whenever Jesus died, you see, you can understand why the apostles at first were despondent. When he got arrested, was taken away for trial, and they were dispersed, they were scattered. You can see, you can understand. But we serve a risen Savior. To follow one who lives means that we don't have to fear things like death. Because he conquered death, and he is our Lord, our promise is we will conquer death. This is what the Bible says in a place like Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that's Christ of course, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that is flesh and blood. John 1:14 would say the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Philippians chapter 2 speaks of Christ leaving the glory of heaven to come to earth and be obedient and go to the cross. So back in Hebrews 2:14 it says, he partook of the same things, flesh and blood. Why? So that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. He conquered death. He had the power over death so that we don't have to fear death. Generally, that's one of the most, if you poll just your average people in this country, the top two biggest fears of people, you know what they are? Death and public speaking are the two biggest fears that people have in this country. Well, we get to mark one of those right off the list because the tomb is empty. We don't have to be afraid of death. We don't have to be afraid of what's on the other side because our Lord and Savior tells us not only what's there, but he tells us he'll be with us. In fact, if you'll note this, go with me to Acts chapter 2, where in Peter's sermon here, on this day that 3,000 souls are going to be added to the church as the church begins. Do you know what the main focus of Peter's sermon was? Sure, he concentrates a whole lot on the death of Christ. You have killed the only one who could bring you life. The only one who could give you hope. The only opportunity you had at rescue. You killed him. And that's going to lead them to say eventually, what do we do? But before he says that, before we get to that final point of the sermon, he says, this one that you killed, death couldn't hold him. Look here in Acts chapter 2 at verse 22 beginning. Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, A man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. You killed him. But, verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. And then this is really the phrase I want us to think about. Because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Remember, we said to begin this point that the resurrection declares powerfully and loudly that death holds no power over Christ, right? It says here in this verse, Acts 2:24, that it was actually impossible for death to hold Jesus Christ. It was impossible for Jesus Christ to stay in the tomb. Have you ever thought through that? Have you ever thought about, well, why? What's on the other side of that? Why was it impossible for Christ to stay there? Because that seems to be the norm. When someone dies, they stay dead. Why would we say it's impossible for death to hold Christ? I would imagine there's probably a number of different answers, but I want to share three with you, three ideas that I think make a lot of sense and make a big difference to me, and I hope will encourage you. Number one, I would say that it was impossible for death to hold Jesus because God is faithful and it's impossible for him to lie. You agree? God is faithful and it's impossible for him to lie. And what has happened is that throughout time, through the mouths, through the words of the prophets, God had made a promise long ago that the resurrection was coming. Psalm 16, verse 10 being one example. Peter quotes that in Acts 2:27. He says, look, the prophets said, the ancients said that the Christ, the coming Christ, would die and then not be held by the bonds of death. And so it was promised that Christ would rise from the grave. Therefore, it would be impossible for the tomb to hold him. God is faithful. He never forgets. He keeps all of his promises. Think about how great that is for you and me. Things like John 14:1-3. The Lord has promised to come back. And since we know that it's impossible for God to lie, we know that things like this are true. He's coming back one day. He's promised to come again. If you keep going, you read here that very next verse in Acts 2, verse 25. He quotes again from the Psalm. Says, for David says concerning him, based upon, this is the way that Peter is preaching this, based upon the fact that it's impossible for death to hold Christ, based upon the fact that the tomb is now empty, he says, let me tell you this. David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he's at my right hand that I may not be shaken. This is the point Peter makes. Because Christ is alive, that means God is near, God is faithful, and that I don't ever have to be afraid. That sounds like something worthy of saying amen to me. That I don't have to be afraid anymore because Christ is alive. It was impossible for the tomb to hold Jesus because God keeps his promises. Secondly, I would say that it's impossible for the tomb to hold Jesus because God is powerful and it is absolutely impossible for one this powerful to fail. The empty tomb just screams that God is powerful. What's more powerful than overcoming death? Could you come up with an idea that would be more powerful than overcoming death? I think you'd be at a loss. We'd be here for a while waiting for a better answer. What's more powerful than that? Well, you see, we learn here that if the death of Christ had been the very end of Jesus, then that would have meant that Satan won, that Satan's plans were triumphant. It would have meant that the plan of God had failed, but it's impossible for God to fail. He's too powerful for that. And so it was impossible for the tomb to hold Christ because God is too powerful. And thirdly and finally, let me say this to you. Why was it impossible for the tomb to hold Christ? Well, I would say it's because our God is willing. Our God is willing and he loves us too much to have kept Christ in the tomb. Why did God go to such lengths? Why did the Father sacrifice his Son? I would say in part it's because of how deeply God loves us. Isn't that exactly what John 3:16 says? Isn't that exactly what Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says? God manifested, God demonstrated his love for us like this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, but didn't just stay in the tomb, but then walked out of the tomb. It's impossible for God to stop loving us. Jeremiah chapter 31 at verse 3, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. We very well know that our sin separates us from God because he's holy. But it doesn't mean that God stops loving us. He continues to desire our repentance, does he not? 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. He continues to be like that father in Luke 15 verse 20, where Jesus is sharing that parable of the prodigal son. The son, it says, it was yet far off. And when his father saw him, what did he feel? It says he felt compassion and ran to meet him. Because God is willing, it was impossible for the tomb to hold Jesus because the love of heaven was too much. So death holds no power over Jesus. The resurrection declares it to be so. In fact, it was impossible, according to Acts 2, for death to hold him. The resurrection makes that plain. Secondly, the resurrection also declares the fact that just like Christ was raised, we too will one day be raised. Maybe you'll note in your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, where here in 1 Corinthians 15, 20, it says, but in fact, Christ has been raised. Paul's been dealing with, in the context of 1 Corinthians 15, the back and forth, answering questions. Well, what if this is the case? Well, what if this were the case? Well, what if this happened? And he says here, it is a fact that Christ was raised from the dead. And then he calls him this, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. It's a term, a phrase that you and I don't use very often. I doubt that anybody today use the term first fruits? Talking to anybody today? Nobody used the term first fruits. Even this week, outside of the Bible class setting. We see, here's the deal. He says Christ is the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. First fruits means the beginning, a promise, a payment of much, much more to come. And so when Christ walked out of the tomb, he walked out of that tomb that third day as our personal guarantee that each one of us will one day come forth from our own graves. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. His resurrection is a promise. His resurrection declares the fact that one day we too will be raised. It says in John chapter 5, there's coming a day where all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Some to a resurrection of life, to righteousness. Others to a resurrection of death, of condemnation. But all will be raised. His resurrection promises us, he promises the faithful, a reunion with other faithful departed. I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. A passage that I'm sure that you know well, but it's one that bears our giving attention to it here tonight. 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's begin reading together at verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. Now here's the deal. People have always been the same. It hasn't changed. Doesn't matter how many centuries have gone by. Doesn't matter how many generations have followed after the other. We're still exactly the same. That when someone we love dies, it makes us sad. When someone that we have come to be, they have just become intertwined and just become part of our lives. when someone that we dearly love dies. It hurts. And it takes a period of grieving and mourning just to get assimilated back into life again. So every single person, whether you know Jesus Christ or you don't, when someone you love dies, everyone gets sad. And so Paul says here, let me tell you something. We're still going to be sad, but we view death and we view what comes next differently than the rest of the world. We grieve, but we don't grieve like those who have no hope. To be a New Testament Christian means there's something different about the way you view this time here. And so he says, what I want you to know about those who have died is that we aren't going to grieve like people who have no hope. Instead, what we're going to do is we're going to grieve like people who do have hope. And then he says this. Here's why. Here's why we can grieve differently. Here's why we can grieve with a measure of hope. Might even say it this way. Here's how we can grieve triumphantly. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who've fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And he says, you see, this information is so wonderful. Don't keep it to yourself. Especially go seek out those who are heartbroken. Especially go seek out those who are confused about tomorrow. Especially go find those who have all black on from head to toe because they've just buried someone they love. He said, go tell them this message. He says, comfort each other with these words. Because this changes everything. The fact that our lives can be so completely different. Our view of eternity, our view of tomorrow can be so completely different because the tomb of Christ is empty. Since we believe that Christ died and rose again, we can grieve differently. There's some that approach the end with a measure of heaviness, of doom and gloom. Just this week, let me share with you the two sides of the coin. Just this week, I spoke with one individual who's terrified of what's on the other side, needing to be convinced about the truth of the empty tomb. To not be convinced about the empty tomb is to bring into your life such a measure of uncertainty that you don't want to go to sleep at night. Had that conversation this week. Just this afternoon, about an hour before we got into the van to drive here, had a different kind of conversation. Spoke with a man in the hospital there in Glasgow. His breathing is labored. And he said, I'm ready. He said, my Lord has been so good to me, I know he's not going to let me down now. Now, he didn't use these words, but you know what I heard him saying? What I heard him saying is, because the tomb is empty, because Christ rose from the grave, I know there's life for me. That after I've drawn my last breath here, I'm ready for what God... That he actually did say that. I'm ready to see what the Lord has planned for me. Now, there's a sermon. I'm ready to see what the Lord has planned for me. You see the difference in those conversations in just two men, just this one week, one terrified about tomorrow, the next one can't wait to see what the Lord has for him. It all hinges on whether or not the tomb is empty. Let me read you some words from someone from the pages of history. A man by the name of Robert Ingersoll. Way back in 1879, he spoke at his brother's funeral. Ingersoll was one of those kinds of fellows that he made his living as a scholar at first. But then what he would do is he made his real money by going around the country giving speeches about how the Bible was fake and there was no God. And he'd do crazy things like this. He would say, let me prove to you there's no God. And he'd stand on the stage and say, God, if you're out there, strike me down. Strike me down right now. And the crowd would be quiet, you know. And no lightning would come through the ceiling if he'd go, see, I told you there's no God. But when his brother died, he spoke at the funeral, and this is what he said. While yet in love with life and raptured with the world, he, meaning his brother, passed to silence and pathetic dust. He added to the sum of human joy, and were everyone for whom he did some loving service to bring a blossom to his grave, he'd sleep the night beneath a wilderness of flowers. But life is a narrow veil between the cold and barren peaks of two eternities. We strive in vain to look beyond the heights. We cry aloud, and the only answer is the echo of our willing cry. Now that's a pretty sad word to speak at someone's funeral, isn't it? He says, in essence, we'd love if there were something else, but we know there's nothing. And so my brothers are just a bunch of dust now. And I will be too one day, and so will you. That was his approach to the end. I was counting on my sons being in class when I told this next thing, but I'm going to say it anyway, because it's one of my all-time favorite stories. I've told it in churches all over the country. Might have even told it here before, but I'm going to tell it again because I love it, and it speaks so perfectly to this. My mother, at the age of only 52, was diagnosed with Alzheimer's and very quickly stopped speaking, stopped calling our names, even though she kept smiling. And when she was only 59, she passed away. And our twins were very, very young when that happened. So young that they would continue at their bedtime prayers, that as they were saying things like, God, take care of mommy. God, take care of daddy. One night, Ike, as he was saying the prayers for us that night, he said, God, take care of Susu. Susu is what they called my mom. You know, she's the one who had passed away. And we all kind of froze. The whole room was quiet for what seemed like a long time. And finally, I opened my eyes and looked at him, and he's looking at me. And he said, Dad, is Susu okay? And I said, yeah, she's okay. You know why I know she's okay? Because that tomb in Jerusalem is empty. And the promises of Christ were just for Susu. And just for you. And just for me. The resurrection declares with such power that not only was Christ raised, but that we will be raised. The resurrection declares the fact that this world, this life, is not all that there is. Eternity is waiting. The resurrection also declares that Christ, even now, is making intercession for us. Romans chapter 8 at verse 34, the Bible says, Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand. This is the role of Christ at this moment. He's at the right hand of the Father and is indeed interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25, consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives, meaning he rose from the grave, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and just continues, always lives to make intercession. One of the biggest issues in our world today is loneliness and isolation. We are more connected with technology than we've ever been, but we're more alone than we've ever been. In the United Kingdom, just not too long ago, they created a new governmental position, a brand new job in their government there in the UK, and the position is called the Minister of Loneliness. The person in charge of dealing with all the issues, helping combat the issues of physical, mental, and emotional problems because of all the people who are alone, who are so isolated, and they feel cut off from the world, and they feel like they've got nobody, and they had to create a government position to help with the lonely. We're more cut off and isolated than we've ever been. Well, the good news is the resurrection declares that we're not alone. The resurrection declares that we're not forgotten, we're not hopeless. The resurrection declares for us that one lives who intercedes for us even now. More people need to hear that today than have ever needed to hear it. Fourthly and finally, I know we're getting close to the time here. The resurrection declares very boldly, very powerfully, that the obedient, those who submit to the will of Christ, will be forgiven. Romans chapter 6 at verse 4, the Bible says, therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The Bible continually, not just here in Romans 6, but over and over and over, the Bible continually stresses the relationship between Jesus' bodily resurrection and our spiritual resurrection. Because he was raised from the dead, you and I can be raised up from our dead selves, going from death to life, from darkness to light, from being lost to being found. All of those things are possibilities because the tomb is empty. We can be saved by grace if we've been raised up together with Christ. That's Ephesians 2, 4 to 6. All of our spiritual blessings, they can be ours because of the resurrection, Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. You probably didn't even realize how often Scripture connects the resurrection to these blessings. But it does every time. 1 Peter 3, 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, that is the saving of Noah and his family. Baptism corresponds to this salvation this way. Baptism now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. And note this, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even there, it says that when we come up out of the watery grave, the reason that we were given a clean conscience, the reason we are made pure, it's from the power of the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection declares that the obedient will be forgiven. Those who've been united with Christ and his resurrection don't have to fear the pain and the guilt or the consequences of sin. So let's end with this. The resurrection matters. It stands between us and heaven. If the resurrection didn't happen, then we have no hope. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 19. It's just that plain. If that event did not take place in history, if Christ did not literally walk out of the grave, then we're hopeless. But if it really did happen, and yet we don't believe it, if we don't believe in its power, if we don't believe in its significance, then again, we're without hope. Romans chapter 10 at verse 9, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then note this, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If Jesus rose from the dead, we just can't live our lives any way that we want. We have to accept all that he said. If Jesus rose from the dead, we don't have to be afraid of anything because he's defeated all the things of which we might be afraid. There's legitimate reason to have hope based on the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection declared Jesus to be the Son of God in power. And so the question for us tonight is, have we been declared to be forgiven by this same power? Have we been obedient to the plan of God? Standing like that crowd in Acts 2:37, hearts torn wide open, asking, what do we do? We'd hear the exact same answer. Repent, be baptized, be forgiven, right? And all of that hinges on, all of those blessings can be ours. All of that power from Christ can be ours because of the power of the resurrection. The resurrection declares Jesus Christ to be the Son of God in power. And he shares those things with us by telling us we don't have to fear death. We too will be raised one day. He intercedes for us even now, and we can be forgiven. Amen. I hope that you'll continue to think about these things. There's no way in the world you could overthink and deal with too much with the concept of the resurrection. And I enjoy getting to talk about it. Thankfully, I got to do that tonight.